Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Christ has a light, illumine and guide me. Christ has a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me, on my left and my right. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Be in the heart of each whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. This day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Lowly and meek, and all powerful. Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ when I'm standing, Christ when I kneel, Christ here beside me on my left and my right, Christ all around me all my days and my nights, Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ when I'm standing, Christ when I kneel, Christ here beside me on my left and my right, Christ all around me all my days and my nights, Christ as a light, Christ as a shield, Christ when I'm standing, Christ when I kneel, Christ here beside me on my left and my right, Christ all around me all my days and my nights.
I'm going to read our passage this morning. It comes from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. It's printed in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen, possibly. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Katie. One of my all-time favorite cold opens for The Office, the U.S. version, is when Jim pranks Dwight using Pavlov's experiments. Remember Pavlov from school? He was the scientist who got dogs to salivate and bark at the ringing of a bell by feeding them when he did that. In the experiment, in the show, what happens is Jim restarts his computer, and Windows XP makes a very unique sound, boom, boom, and then he offers Dwight a mint. And he does it over and over. You see it in different scenes. And then all of a sudden, he restarts his computer, bong, bong, but doesn't do anything. And Dwight's hand shoots out. And he says, Dwight, what are you doing? And Dwight looks confused. He's like, I don't know. And why is my mouth so dry? I suspect that to be sitting in this room at the beginning of a new year and for me to talk about change might elicit a similar reaction from you. Something's going to happen and you don't know why. Maybe you are high achieving and you hear the word change and you think, awesome, we're going to set some goals, we're going to put some new routines in place, we're going to figure out how to change this year. Perhaps you've had enough of hearing this new year after new year after new year and you just roll your eyes. Another sermon about change. Maybe 2025 was really terrible for you, lots of change, and you're thinking, no, anything but change, just some stability, some consistency. A sermon about change might just elicit this reaction, and you don't know why, but that's what we're talking about today. If you were with us last week, or maybe you weren't, we heard AK preach from the previous passage in Matthew about being called by Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus is being invited into a process of change. But before you freak out and give in to that innate reaction, we should see what Jesus has to say about this change. In this passage, the very first section of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells those people listening to him, and he tells us what this change looks like. What does it look like to be changed to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And the word he uses to talk about that change is makarios, blessed, blessed. Which is why this section is called the Beatitudes, which means blessed ones, which is the word that's in Scripture, in Greek, makarioi. Some translators have used that word and translated it as happy. Happy ones are, or happy are the people. Blessed are the people who fill in the blank. And that leads us, at least it leads me to ask this question, how can I be blessed? How can I be happy? How can I experience this change? The Beatitudes are the answer to that question. And then Jesus answers a question that we most of the time forget to ask, which is why? Why change? Why be blessed? We're answering those two questions this morning, but before we get there, let me pray for us. Father God, we come before you today at the beginning of a new year, thankful for the ways that you have cared for us and loved us, for your new mercies this morning. We're also busy, overwhelmed. Some of us run down, ready for kids to go back to school, ready for work schedules to start up again, but honestly, we're a little exhausted. And so we ask that you would send your spirit into our hearts this morning. Help us just to calm down. Help us to be quiet in our minds, so that we might be able to hear you speaking to us through the words of Jesus this morning. I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first question that we're looking at is how can we be blessed? How can we change? And if you weren't with us before, or by virtue of a little reminder, Matthew establishes his gospel account in the same way that the book of Exodus is laid out, to show that the way God is treating his people through Jesus is like the way he treated his people in Exodus, but so much bigger, so much better. Right, in Exodus, God's people are enslaved in Egypt. God sends his chosen servant Moses. There are some miracles performed. They leave, they go through the waters of the Red Sea, out into the wilderness, and then to the mountain of Sinai, where God delivers his law, tells his people, here's what it looks like to live as my people. Matthew starts incredibly similarly. God's people are enslaved to sin and death. He sends his chosen servant, Jesus. Some miracles are performed. He goes through the waters of baptism into the wilderness, and now he has come to the mountain where he delivers his law. What does it look like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And it starts in the same way that the Ten Commandments started, right? The Ten Commandments start not with rules, but with a blessing. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God's law here starts with a blessing as well, the Beatitudes. Now, so many scholars have looked at the Beatitudes and they've come up with different ways that you can read and understand them, different theories as to what Jesus is actually teaching as he brings out these different Beatitudes. There's no way I'm going to be able to cover them all. But what I want us to see this morning is that the Beatitudes have a flow to them. This idea of change and blessing, living as a follower of Jesus, there is a flow that Jesus teaches us that is very simple. Inward, outward, and upward. And each of those directions has a question that goes with it. So that's how we're going to break down how we can be blessed, starting with inward. And the question that goes with it is, what's in your heart? The first four Beatitudes point us to what's going on inside. And they all talk to us about the lack of what we have inside. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. One scholar even called these four the Beatitudes of poverty, saying we can simplify them into being poor in spirit, poor in joy, poor in power, and poor in righteousness. Looking inward and seeing what you are lacking. Not exactly what any of us would put on our New Year's resolution list. Nothing that we would long to have fill our lives, lacking things. Right? When we think about ourselves, we don't want to be poor. We want to be rich in these things. Rich in joy, rich in spirit, rich in power. And Jesus says, no. Blessing, change, it comes at the sight of our inward neediness. This first section of Beatitudes calls us to both recognize and accept what is fundamentally true about who we are because of our sin. Right? The way that we break God's law outrightly, the way that we strive to live as independently as possible, specifically trying to build our lives on our own merit, our own abilities, our own gifts, without God in the picture at all. We're working to try and get away from needing him too much, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not. It's our sin that makes us poor, poor in spirit, poor in mind, poor in heart. We are needy. And when you recognize that, when you accept that, that's where blessing starts. That's where the gospel comes in and the Holy Spirit begins his work of changing your heart, changing your life. It's in powerlessness, right? That's what led Bill Williams and Dr. Robert Holbrook Smith to start the first of the 12 steps. The first of the 12 steps is all about powerlessness. Right? When they were creating the 12 steps in the 1930s, they drew heavily from a social organization called the Oxford Club, which was started by a Lutheran Christian minister, Frank Buchman. What he knew and has passed into AA and all of the 12-step programs is that recovery and change and blessing, they all start not with power, but actually with weakness. That's the opposite of the world, right? The world tells you don't show weakness, don't admit defeat, draw from your inner strength. It's in you. Double down on your truth. You can do it. And Jesus says, that's not true. Jesus says the opposite. You want to know how to be blessed? You want to know how you can live as a follower of Jesus? You want to change? You want to live in the kingdom of heaven? Feel the weight of your need. Don't hide it. Don't try to overcome it. If you feel the weight of your need, Jesus says, you are blessed. And if you're wondering why your life doesn't feel more blessed, start by looking inward. What is in your heart? But then the Beatitudes move outward. They go from inward, what's in your heart, to outward. What are you doing with your hands? Right? The next three Beatitudes show us what it looks like to interact with other people. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus switches from talking about those who are lacking to those who are full. Full of mercy. Full of purity, full of peace. So full, in fact, it's just overflowing out of your heart into the lives of other people. This is how being blessed by Jesus works. In the midst of your need, God shows up. He meets that need. What a gift. What a blessing. So much so, it pours out to other people. The most merciful, the purest, the most peaceful people that I know, they're not trying to be those things. They just are those things. When I was a pastor at a church in California, we had this woman visit one day. Her name is Debbie. And she came up to me after the service and asked if we were looking for a new social engagement group to partner with, like a mercy ministry. And I said, what is it that you have in mind? And she began to list 8 to 10 different organizations. There was a homeless training ministry, a homeless shelter. There was a feeding program, a food pantry. There was a tutoring program, an adoption ministry, a foster care ministry. I was like, whoa, Debbie, are you reading off of a list? Do you know the people who started all of these organizations? And she said, no, I just volunteer at all of them. I was shocked. That's so many different places to spend your time and volunteer and serve other people. She wasn't shocked at all. She wasn't surprised. That's just who she was. She was just living out of the overflow of her heart, merciful, peaceful, engaging with others came naturally. If you stop and ask the question, what am I doing with my hands? And the answer is not being merciful, not engaging with peace towards other people. The flow of the Beatitudes changes how we respond. Because when I see that in myself, the lack of being merciful, a lack of engaging with peace, my reaction drive, the way that my brain works is, I just need to do that more. I need to figure out how to be more merciful, to be more peaceful. I'm going to go out and do it, right? The New Year's resolution mind kicks in. I'm going to figure this out. But the way the Beatitudes flows tell us, actually, go back to the beginning. Look in. Perhaps I haven't come to the end of myself yet. Perhaps I'm living not out of poverty, but I'm trying to live out of my strength, out of my pride, out of my independence. So I haven't reached the point where Jesus is blessing me and it's flowing out towards other people. You know, this is a really interesting point here. It's easy for me to fall into the trap of separating what I'm doing from what's going on in my heart. And I suspect it's easy for you to do the same thing, right? I can excuse a misstep doing something that causes problems by saying, I was just trying to help. What was going on in my heart was good. Or conversely, I can go and serve and love and help someone else and excuse the ways that I'm judging them and I'm angry with them in my heart. Well, I'm doing the right thing, so it doesn't really matter what's going on inside. Jesus doesn't give us that out. He says, blessings begin when you recognize your poverty, when you see your lack and your neediness inside. God shows up there, and that pours out into service. And the way that you truly serve people is from a place of humility, recognizing your need and how it's been met, not by your own abilities, but by Jesus alone. That goes hand in hand. They go together. They feed off of one another. The kingdom of God begins in you inwardly, but it always goes outwardly. And it finishes, Jesus says, upwardly. And the question is, who's got your back? See, the last two Beatitudes, or perhaps it's one Beatitude and then an application, they're based on the reality that as you experience the blessing of God inwardly, and it pours out so that other people interact with it, they will respond. And it won't be positive. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for my name's sake, Jesus says. Now we hear that, and you might jump to persecution as opposition from a government level, some kind of tyrannical authority pushing down on you. Or perhaps you think of the persecution that pundits or social media influencers are telling you is happening all around you. And maybe you'll experience that at some point in your life. But I think more likely than not, the persecution that you will experience, as Jesus talks about it here, is going to be the tension between your experience of Jesus' blessing and the habits, the patterns, the rhythms of this world. The way that things push against this inward poverty, outward mercy, blessing. Right? Think about this. The challenge it is to have an actually restful, worshipful Sabbath day. Think of the tension of doing your job, interacting with coworkers, interacting with clients, out of this internal poverty, not out of pride and dominance. Tension in your life, not necessarily from out there, but tension from in here. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7 when he says, there's this good that I want to do, this thing that I know God is calling me to, and yet I find at work in my life another mode, this sinful fleshliness that fights against it, another law waging war. This tension, this opposition, this persecution that Jesus says you will experience is going to be within. For sure. Maybe exterior, maybe external, but definitely internal. From your own sin. Your own sinful heart will challenge this mode of blessing Jesus is pointing to. So you see your need. God meets your need and the blessing overflows to those around you, and that will bring tension and opposition and it will bring persecution. And you say, that's being blessed? That's the change that Jesus wants in my life? Who would want a life like this? Jesus. This is the most beautiful thing about the Beatitudes. They not only show us who Jesus blesses, they show us how Jesus blesses. Because he gives us himself. The blessing he is talking about is giving us himself. Jesus became needy, poor in spirit, meek, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Though he is God, deserving of all glory and honor and praise, he humbled himself. He became incarnate and he lived a meager life. His focus was solely on his relationship with God the Father and serving the people around him, and he was persecuted for it. Falsely accused, abandoned by his friends, tortured, crucified, died and was buried. And in rising again from the dead, Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom of heaven, not only is the pathway to this blessed life, but he himself is the new life. He is the blessing. Right? When we read the Beatitudes, it is him that we see. Right? The Beatitudes, yes, they're about us. They give us descriptions of what it looks like to follow Jesus, of life in the kingdom. But first and foremost, they are a beautiful portrait of who God is for you. Jesus in you, Jesus flowing out of you, Jesus raising you up. But why? Why does God bless us? Why does he call us to this change? After talking about it, after describing these blessings, Jesus moves right into these two analogies. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus, being a fantastic teacher, knows exactly why he chooses these two things. But what's amazing about both of them is both salt and light exist solely to interact with and benefit other things, right? Light is ubiquitous. So we don't think about it that often, but light is only experienced by other things. Light doesn't experience things itself. It gives light to dark things, right? Salt, during Jesus' time, wasn't mainly a seasoning so much as it was used as a preventative to cure meat, preservative to cure meat, right? It was used to disinfect, to prevent decay, to clean and sanitize things. And what Jesus is saying here is that this blessing, this change that he works in your life, it's for you, it's in you, but it's not just for you. It's for the benefit of others. It's to interact with others and engage with others. Now, check this out. I find this fascinating. Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. Out of the Sea of Galilee flows the Jordan River. 80 miles south of there is the Dead Sea. It is dead because the water is 10 times more salty than seawater. There's too much salt there. It's uninhabitable. No plants, no animals live in the Dead Sea. It is dead. The salt for itself is pointless. But once it's brought out of the lake, it can be used to preserve things, to clean things as an antiseptic. Its value lies only in the way it impacts others. Now, on the shores of the Dead Sea, during Jesus' time, as he's speaking there, there was a community of radical people who were devoted to wisdom and the words of God. They were called the Essenes. And they loved God's word and all of the ancient texts so much, they had one of the most valuable, most well-kept ancient libraries. This group called themselves the Sons of Light. Jesus knew this, right? The Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were all kind of interacting with each other at this time. Jesus is speaking. He knows about the Sons of Light on the shore of the Salt Sea. The problem was these Sons of Light were so devoted to themselves and their own writings and their own libraries, they died out. And no one knew about them until 1946 when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Light is only valuable when it is engaged with others. Salt is only valuable for the way that it impacts others. Right, just as salt preserves and prevents decay, so a blessed one is called to preserve and prevent decay in others. So you reach out to your neighbor, your family member, a friend, to stem the advance of loneliness. Right, so you give away more money than you hoard in order to prevent the growth of greed in your own heart, in your household, in your community. Just as salt brings flavor and zest to the food that it seasons, so a blessed one is called to bring flavor and zest to life, to delight in the lives of others, to celebrate their accomplishments and to celebrate them big. Throw a party. Go get your nails done. Take your kids to a sporting event. Rejoice lavishly. Just as light gives people the capacity to see where they're going, to find what they're looking for, so a blessed one walks through life with others, asking deep, thoughtful questions, listening to the answers that are given, and learning, helping others find their way. Just as light brings comfort and confidence to those who are in the dark and who are afraid, so a blessed one is called to speak the truth in confidence to those who are lost, to those who are afraid. Not confidence in your own abilities, but confidence in Jesus himself. Now, if you're like me, that get-to-work mindset starts to kick in, and you think, okay, so what do I need to say? What are the words I need to say? How do I need to approach people? How do I need to get this? I need to make sure that I am salt, that I am light, right? I want this change to be real. I want to be the salt Jesus is talking about. And that can bring a little bit of anxiety. And so I want to draw your attention to what Jesus actually says. He doesn't describe this blessing and then say, man, I hope you go out into the world and this becomes an agent of change in your community. I hope you are kind of salty. I hope you are kind of bright. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It is done. This is who I have made you to be, Jesus says. It's not, I hope I get there one day. It's, you're already there. So you're called to grow into that, right? That's what following Jesus is about. That's what Frederick Bruner, who writes a commentary on Matthew, writes on the quote that's on the front of your bulletin. The Christian ethic is an ethic of become what you are, rather than a Greek or Confucian, and we might even say a South Charlotte ethic of become what you should be. That's what following Jesus looks like. That's how we are salt and light, because he's made us to be that way. I have a great illustration to explain this. In our closets at home, we have boxes of clothes. They used to be Michaela's clothes, but she grew out of them. Now they're Margaret's clothes, but she's not big enough to wear them yet. They still belong to her. The boxes say Margaret's clothes, but she has to grow up into those clothes, right? And we are called to grow up into Christ. The way the Bible talks about receiving Jesus, it talks about receiving his robe of righteousness. And so often I get to the point where I think, I got to work hard enough, I got to be salty enough and bright enough to earn my name on that robe hanger so I know it's mine. And what Jesus says here is, no, it's yours. And your life is going to be a process of the Holy Spirit growing you up into this salt, into this light, into this righteousness. Now that, to me, is so encouraging, but it can also be overwhelming. Blessed when I'm this way, going inward, going outward, going upward. I got to make sure I'm salty. I got to make sure I'm bright. I got to make sure I have the right things. How am I supposed to do all of this? Thankfully, Jesus presents us with a little bit of a conundrum. Because in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of the world, but here in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. How can this be? How can both be true? Thankfully, Jesus answers this. Theologically speaking, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer. He is praying to the Father on behalf of you and I and all of his people. And this is what he says. Father, I pray that you would be in me, that's Father in Jesus, and I in you, and them, meaning all those who follow Jesus, in us. Jesus is the light that shines through you. Jesus is the salt that comes out of you and preserves and protects and seasons all of life. It's not you finding the words. It's not you knowing exactly what to do. It is Jesus in you. He blesses you. He changes you. It's a done deal, which is what makes the Lord's Supper so powerful. Because as much as this table is a reminder of what it cost for us to be saved, to be blessed, to be changed, the body and blood of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you, as we eat and drink in faith, he really changes us into the image of his Son. He really enables us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness, live unto blessedness. Something is really happening as we partake of the Lord's Supper, which is why we take it as seriously as the Bible does. And we would tell you, if you aren't a Christian, if you haven't been baptized and professed your faith publicly, we would encourage you not to partake of the elements. We wouldn't want you to do something that is inauthentic of who you are with God. I would love to talk with you about Jesus, about what he has done for you and his love for you, though. And we have some prayers and meditations in the bulletin for you to read during this time. But this morning, if you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, and you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know that I deserve this table. I haven't exactly lived the way the Beatitudes present. I haven't exactly been salty or bright in the lives of other people around me. I don't know that I deserve it. My friends, that is a recognition of your need. And so come to the table boldly, trusting that Jesus knows your heart. Jesus died for you. And through the power of the Spirit, he is working in you to make you his son, his daughter. In a minute, we're going to have members of our women's care team, our elders, and our deacons come forward to bring the elements to us. The way this is going to work is we're going to divide the room in half. We're going to have two stations, one by each of those exit signs. We'll be dismissed by rows. There's going to be an usher who will let you know to go out to the aisles, go back up to get your elements, hold on to them, and bring them back. We do not have any wine. It's just juice this morning. If you need gluten-free bread, there are prepackaged elements in the juice trays. We're then going to return to our seats where we'll all partake of the elements together. I'm going to pray for us now, and then I'll lead us into communion. So please join me as I pray. God, we come before you to your table, trusting that there is nothing we could do to earn this. And yet, because Jesus has lived perfectly, has died sacrificially, and has risen victoriously, we can come boldly, trusting that we have a seat at the family table, only because of what he has done. We come before you and ask that you would meet us here. Set these elements apart from their ordinary use to their holy use. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.